The following is an excerpt from the Vesper Service and Liturgy of Welcome for Bishop-elect Anthony B. Taylor, June 4th, 2008, at Christ the King Church in Little Rock. This recording is copyright 2008 Diocese of Little Rock, all rights reserved.
Good evening. Buenas tardes. I am Monsignor J. Gaston Hebert, the administrator for the past 2 years of the Diocese of Little Rock. Our diocese is 165 years old, and tonight we welcome only its seventh bishop. We are elated that His Holiness Benedict XVI has named Bishop-elect Anthony Basil Taylor as our shepherd. He possesses precisely the qualities most needed for our particular needs. Tonight we extend then our hands, our hearts, and our prayers in welcome not only to Bishop-elect Taylor, but also to his parents, with the promise that we will be good to your son, to his siblings, relatives, friends, and former parishioners, promising you that we will love him just as you do, to his brother priest from Oklahoma, assuring you that our presbyterate will offer to him the same sense of camaraderie that you enjoyed with him. To the priest, the deacons, the religious, the diocesan staff, and all who part of this diocese who are so eager to aid our new successor of the apostles. To the civic and the religious leaders of our state who are eager to form strong bonds for the good of the community, and to the beloved laity of our church, to one, to all, welcome. Or as we say in Arkansas, hey y'all, welcome. Or as we increasingly say in Arkansas, bienvenidos todos ustedes. An ancient tradition in the Catholic Church is the formal reception of the bishop. While this usually occurs in his church, the cathedral, it is presently in the final stages of being renovated to its original beauty. Should any of you visitors wish to visit the cathedral, it will be open tomorrow morning from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock. It's a beautiful, beautiful occasion. Welcoming Bishop-elect Taylor to his new diocese in a moment, the Metropolitan Archbishop of Oklahoma City, Archbishop Eusebius Beltran, will go to the doors of this church. There, along with him, I will welcome Bishop-elect Taylor. After he has knocked on the doors of the church, and I do hope Monsignor Malone remembered to unlock them, if he hasn't, believe me, I'll find a way to open the door. And entered the church, at the baptistry, our words of welcome to him will include two simple rites. He will receive a crucifix, which he will reverence with a kiss as a sign of the centrality of Jesus Christ to his life as a bishop and shepherd. He will then sprinkle the entrance with holy water as a sign of our entrance into the life of Jesus Christ, the Church. During this initial rite, You may remain seated as the procession begins. Bishop, with all our hearts, we welcome you as the seventh bishop of the Diocese of Little Rock. Bishop, I now ask you to kiss this crucifix as a sign of your love and devotion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and as your recognition that in being a good shepherd, sacrifices will be entailed. I now ask that you bless this church as a sign of our entrance into the life of Christ through baptism. Please be seated. We are honored to have with us tonight to join in the welcome of Bishop-elect Taylor, the Lieutenant Governor of the great state of Arkansas, the Honorable Bill Halter, and also Bishop, a good Catholic boy. Thank you so much, Monsignor Hebert. We will come back to you in a moment. Archbishop Beltran, Bishop McDonald, Bishop Sarton, Monsignor Hebert, I will come back to you in a moment. Monsignor Malone, Mayor Stodel, Council General Chow. And I'm delighted to recognize three others who are joining us tonight: Miss Mimi Dorch, Rabbi Jean Levy, and Imam Johnny Hassan. Mimi of the Interfaith Council, Rabbi Levy representing the Jewish faith, and Johnny Hassan from the Islamic Center here in Little Rock. I think their presence speaks to a wonderful trend that we have of understanding and respect across our many faiths, and I thank you profoundly for being here. Before I begin with the welcome, I now have to return to Monsignor Hebert. Monsignor, there are many things that were very clear in your opening remarks. I think the most polite way to describe what I felt was the thrust of your remarks was anticipation and gratitude for this event 2 years in the coming, but I think we would be remiss if we did not take at least one moment to recognize you for 2 years of outstanding service as the administrator of our diocese. Others here tonight that I count as friends and family and instructors from my days at Catholic High. I also am delighted to recognize Monsignor Scott Friend. Very few of you know this. We were classmates at Catholic High. I assure you, if he had revealed that fact during our election and all that he knew, I would not be standing here tonight. And so I thank you. for keeping the vows of silence in a different way. Our main business, of course, tonight is something that we are all absolutely delighted to be a part of. We are here to welcome Bishop-elect Anthony Taylor. I do so now formally on behalf of the state of Arkansas. We are absolutely thrilled to have you here. You now join in a very distinguished line of bishops, but a very short line of bishops. As Monsignor Hebert mentioned, you are only the seventh bishop in the 165 years of this diocese. If my Catholic High math instructors taught me anything, I think I've done this correctly. That means that the average tenure has been 27 and a half years for each bishop. We wish for you that you raise that average. The Catholic Church, as all of you here know, is by population, a tiny minority of the population of the state of Arkansas. But it is a church and a faith and a set of traditions in this state which has had absolutely profound influence in the history of our state. The Little Rock Diocese opened the first schools in Arkansas, the first hospitals, the first orphanages. And our previous bishops have always been at the forefront, not only for education and health care, but also for issues of peace, social justice, and the sanctity of life. Through those years, the church has joined ecumenical efforts aimed at housing the homeless, feeding the hungry, sheltering the abused, and countless other humanitarian causes. Now, Monsignor Hebert has described our new bishop as tailor-made to carry forward those responsibilities. I don't wish to inflict any further punishment on you. But I will say this and close with this. We are, as a state, richly blessed to have you here. We all know that this ceremony tonight and the ceremony tomorrow is rich in symbols, rich in history. But I hope that you will take the presence of all of these folks here tonight and the thousands of folks that will be with you tomorrow as symbols of our respect, our affection, our anticipation, and our warmest and best wish as we work with you for many years to come. Thank you for being here.
The Holy See chose well in choosing the seat in which the bishop would reside, in having Little Rock be the very center. It is a beautiful city. It is a city that is a true gem. We used to call it the City of Roses because of its beauty. We have representing the city of Little Rock tonight the Honorable Mark Stodola, the mayor of that city.
Thank you, Monsignor Hebert, and to Archbishop Beltran, and to Monsignor Malone, and to all of the visiting priests that are with us today from other places. We are most welcome to have you here in our fair city. and particularly Father Taylor, to have you here. We understand that, at least in my reading of your background, that you grew up in Texas and you went to school in Oklahoma and, of course, have pastored there many years. And I want you to know that the Lieutenant Governor, I did send some messages to the Holy See about what we thought was needed here in Arkansas. And we're most happy that the Holy Father saw fit to send you from Indian country to God's country. Indeed, as Monsignor Hebert mentioned, this is a wonderfully fair city. It is a beautiful city. It's right on the edge of a tremendous terrain in this state that you will learn of. When you look to the left and to the west, you will see the hill country and you'll see the beautiful mountains and national forests that we have. And when you look to the east, you'll see the delta and the plains. And it really represents a tremendous reflection of history and culture and economies of our city that are quite interesting in their juxtaposition. It provides tremendous challenges in terms of the ministries that our churches provide. And one that we are most impressed with the ministries that you have labored on and with so for so many years. But I would tell you that probably the best attribute here in the city of Little Rock, beyond its wonderful medical schools and academic institutions, probably our greatest attribute is our people. I want you to know that we are a very warm and generous and welcome people. In this city, we welcome diversity. We welcome the nationalities that have assembled in our city and help to make our city grow and make it as rich in diversity and understanding about the world as we possibly can. And we know that your ministries in the past, we hope, will carry on to the ministries here in Arkansas. We are confident of that, and we know that as that, you will be not only our shepherd, but our friend as we embrace the love that we have for all of our people. Thank you for being here. Welcome, and we are glad to make this Little Rock, Arkansas, your secular home.
We have been very blessed in the Diocese of Little Rock to experience enormous growth in the Catholic Church over the past 15 to 20 years. A great deal of that growth is due to the influx of Hispanic people, primarily from Mexico. They have been a deep blessing to the spirituality of our church. It is a blessing to us that at this time in the growth of the Hispanic people, that Mexico decided to give to Arkansas a very unusual favor, to grant us a consulate here in the state. And we are very proud to have with us tonight Mr. Andres, I didn't roll that R, I kept trying to roll it, Mr. Andres Chow of the Mexican consulate.
It's okay. Good evening. Buenas noches. Lieutenant Governor Bill Halter, Little Rock Mayor Mark Stodola, Mimi Dottrich, Robin and June Levin, Johnny Hassan, ladies and gentlemen. As you probably may know, the jurisdiction of the Mexican consulate in Little Rock also covers part of the state of Oklahoma, including Oklahoma City, where Bishop Anthony Taylor has worked especially close with the Mexican community. That is one of the reasons why I was so pleased when I learned that the church authorities have designated him as the new bishop of Little Rock. I had the opportunity to meet Bishop Taylor a couple of months ago in Oklahoma City and exchanged some impressions with him about the challenge that our migrants community in the present time are facing in the United States. By instance, The state of Oklahoma has policies of rejection and persecution against migrants, and we both agree on the strong negative impact that kinds of legislation has for everybody. I am sure that a bishop with the background of Father Taylor and his understanding of the immigration phenomenon would not only be a great benefit for the migrant community, but also for the whole well-being of the whole state of Arkansas. Having said this, I only wish to use this opportunity to welcome, in the name of the Mexican community in Arkansas, the new Bishop of Little Rock. Bienvenido, Obispo Anthony Taylor. Thank you very much, and muchas gracias.
We've also been blessed with, I think, a great sense of ecumenical unity within the state, and particularly within our community. It has been in no small measure due to the efforts of a highly respected, a highly loved woman who is at the head of the Arkansas Interfaith Council, the much beloved Mimi Dortch.
Eructavit cor meum. My heart overflows with the good matter now. The loving, living Lord has sent a shepherd to his flock as he promised, and is a joy to see that manifested. Ecumenical means inhabited world, and that's all of us. The more we work together, pray together, accomplish together, things are accomplished that maybe wouldn't be otherwise. Our conference was founded 51 years ago by the AME, AME, Zion, CME, Black Churches, and for 50 years there's been a close, loving companionship. Anyone in the Deep South knows that's a rare blessing. The Roman Catholics have been a strong, strong support. The morning a Vietnam veteran froze to death on a Little Rock street, six people from six denominations met and formed the Arkansas Interfaith Conference. Also, a little boy who came to us and said, "I'm so tired of living in a car." That shouldn't happen in a city of God. Our first shelter was the old parish hall of St. Andrew's Cathedral, which was given to us for $1 a year. When that space was needed to build the St. Vincent's Infirmary Clinic downtown, the funds were given to the shelter to buy their temporary one on Main Street. And when that property was developed and increased in value, those funds went to build a new shelter, which is now houses 80 people a night, plus families, plus a daycare center, plus a computer training center, sending people back to jobs with an 80% reemployment, which is wonderful. When Andrew Cuomo was in cabinet, he came down to observe it and now uses it as a pilot project of how the cycle of homelessness can be broken and people given a new life. Something good can happen in Nazareth, and it has with this. We have a legislative day at each session, and several hundred people come from around the state and call on their own legislator, offering to help with good legislation and to speak for the voiceless and children who have no powerful lobbies, as special interests do. This past session, our speaker was Bill Halter, and he emphasized how people with all their agenda is all right, but the poor and the children need to have a voice of faith spoken for them. So that happens every year. Our ecumenical choir camp is held now for 10 years at Subiaco Abbey. Last year, we had 8 denominations represented in 30 towns. The first year we went, the monks did not know if the children knew to bring linens. So when we got there with 100 children, the monks had made up 100 beds. Talk about hospitality. That's it in working. Father, may the living, loving Lord of hope and light shine on you and your flock. Our Lady of Guadalupe, who promised help to those who cry to her, and maybe we're seeing that happen. And to the Guatemalan roommate I had in college, whose family sent her here to learn English, every night she looked at me and said, "Sueña con los angelitos." May that happen to you and your flock. Well.
Any Catholic, or indeed any Christian, who knows his scripture, knows how deeply we are rooted in Judaism and has a deep respect for Judaism. Indeed, Holy Father John Paul II referred to the Jewish people as our spiritual ancestors. If you were to leave this property and go up a half block, you would find a place of worship there referred to as Temple B'nai Israel. It has long had a very fine rabbi who proclaims the scriptures well and leads his people well. He is here tonight, Rabbi Eugene Levy.
Thank you so much, Monsignor Hebert. I do not plan to match wits with you tonight. I'll let you run the evening. You're great. It is so great to see my old friends, Bishop McDonald, here tonight, who noticed as soon as he came out that while he was wearing a yarmulke, I was not. But that's only because I'm not leading liturgy. If I were leading liturgy, I would have one on. To Bishop Sarton, for whom I have great esteem, but unfortunately you were here all too short, and we never really got to mesh as I would have loved. To my old friend, Monsignor John O'Donnell, who is out here, a longtime friend going all the way back to when I came 21 years ago now, and to so many colleagues and friends, my front row colleagues here, and Most Reverend Taylor. Greetings and blessings of peace from the Jewish community of Little Rock. This coming week, this coming Shabbat, Jews throughout the world will be reading the same Torah portion, and this time it's from the book of Numbers. It's a portion in Hebrew called Naso, and it just so happens that that portion contains in it the very famous priestly benediction. Very applicable to tonight. God having spoken to Moses, telling him to speak to Aaron the priest and have him bless the people. He was to bless them as follows. May God bless you and protect you, blessing you with enough to satisfy you, protecting you from all harm. The second part, may God deal kindly with you and graciously, expressing the radiance of God's presence, and may God have the grace, may you also have the grace to be in the eyes of others. And from God, from part three, to bestow upon you and grant you peace, not only the peace of external peace, but the peace of internal peace. So on behalf of the Jewish community, we wish you all of these blessings upon you, in this coming week and in the coming weeks ahead. Most Reverend Anthony Basil Taylor, Bishop of Little Rock, May you be blessed accordingly, and so may you also be a blessing to the community of Little Rock and the community at large. Amen.
For as long as I can remember, if anyone wanted to understand anything about the Islamic world, if they wanted anyone to represent the Islamic people, they would say, get Johnny Hassan, get Johnny Hassan. For years he has done that very well. It is so necessary that during this time of history that we understand the value and the beauty of the Islamic religion. He has always been able to give us that with humility and kindness and gentleness. We have tonight Imam Johnny Hassan of the Islamic Center.
Hotep, Shalom, Assalamu Alaikum, and I charge this to my ignorance, my head, and not my heart. The word for peace in Spanish. Paz, paz. All right, I made it. To welcome the what the Muslims believe, the holy men of Allah, the exalted, the right, Reverend Anthony Taylor. The Muslims believe that Allah, the exalted, has his bondmen, holy men, who have been chosen for his worship, and use them to obey him, and he honors them with his love. And he gave them his dignity. He is their Lord. He loves them and brings them near to him. And they are his followers. And by him they are commanded. They detain by forbearance. And for him they abstain. They love by his love. And they hate by his hate. If they ask of him, he gives them. And if they ask for his help, he aids them. And if they seek refuge in him, he saves them, and if they are people of faith and piety and dignity and glad tidings in the world and in the hereafter, and that very God-fearing, the very God-fearing is the believer who is the follower of Allah or God in whatever name you choose. Except the differences of degrees in our devotedness and our belief, everyone that has the blessing of faith and the devoutness to exceed, then his degree is higher with his Lord, and his dignity is more. The masters of the holy men are the messengers and the prophets, and thereafter the believing. So we have an interesting history. The Muslims were welcomed in the time of 500 A.D., 570 A.D., when the king of Abyssinia accepted the Muslims into his community. The first thing was said is that these are troublemakers and they blaspheme. So the question was asked, who are these people? And Ja'far, one of the delegates for the Muslim community, responded to King Nejat. And he said, all greetings are for Allah, all righteousness is for Allah, all prayers are for Allah. Peace be upon all of us and the good servants of Allah. We have set our faces and firmly and truly turned them toward the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and never shall we be take partners with our Creator, Allah. Truly, our prayer and our sacrifice and our belief and our death, our life, are all for Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds. And again, we greet with pleasure Bishop Anthony Taylor. So they asked another question. Said, what is it that you believe? It said, well, behold, God says to us, O Mary, Allah gives you glad tidings from a word from him. His name will be Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and in the hereafter, and be nearest to those to Allah. He shall speak to the people in infancy and in maturity, and he shall be in the company of the righteous. She said, O my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? He said, even so, Allah created what he wills, and he has decreed the matter, and all he has to say, and be, and it is. And they said, they said, who is it? Allah is your Lord. And Jesus said, Allah is your Lord, and your Lord then do you worship. That is the straight way. Then Jesus found unbelief in the part of some, and who will be the helpers, he says. Said the disciples, we are the helpers. We believe in Allah, and we bear witness that we are Muslims. Our Lord, we believe what you believe and what was revealed, and we follow the apostle, and write us down as those who bear witness. And again, this man, Bishop Anthony Taylor, who follows in the humanitarian tradition of Jewish and Protestant faith, whose priesthood has been an inspiration inspired by men like the late Father Stanley Arthur Rother and Dr. Martin Luther King. You are gladly received by those from words from our Creator. And those words are, those who believe in the Quran and those who follow the Jewish scripture and the Torah and the Christians that follow the gospel and who believe in Allah in the last day and work righteousness, they shall have their reward with their Lord, and on them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. To each of us, all is a goal. So let us join together and strive toward what is good, for we will achieve what God intends, and he will bring us together, for all he has power over all things. To again welcome you as a part of my friend, the late Father Joe Biltz, I also welcome you again and again from the Muslim community. Thank you. Amen.
Just a few moments ago, when I was being welcomed by the priests of Little Rock, one of them brought me my fortune cookie. And it says, tomorrow is a good day for trying something new. Well, today at lunch, I went to the Saigon restaurant on Cantrell. Got a good lunch special there. And I got a fortune cookie, and it says, lucky you, get out your party clothes. The clean ones. At my press conference here in Little Rock on April 10th, the day that it was announced publicly that the Holy Father had chosen me to be your bishop, I described my stunned reaction to Archbishop Sombi's call. I was speechless. And when the meaning of his words finally registered, my first words to him were, oh my gosh. But the Pope apparently needs a clearer response than, oh my gosh. And so he pressed a little further, saying, well, how do you feel about this? And all I could think of was humbled. Humbled by the trust the Lord is placing in me. Humbled by the confidence in me of everyone who has had a hand in choosing me to be your bishop. Humbled by this new calling, which is far greater than anything I've ever done before. Humbled by my own inner conviction that despite my own unworthiness, when the Lord calls, the only answer a faithful servant can give is, yes, Lord. I'll do whatever you ask. When we were planning the farewell vespers with the priests in Oklahoma City, Father Byrd, who's the premier liturgist in that diocese, in you all's diocese. Told me that in Vespers the reading should be chosen either from the Old Testament or somewhere else in the New Testament, because the Magnificat is taken from the Gospels and we should avoid having two Gospel readings. I don't always listen to Father Byrd. But I do have a good reason for choosing the passage you just heard. This surprising parable of the unworthy but dutiful servant teaches me about the attitude of a servant leader Jesus expects of me as I serve you as your bishop. About half of Jesus' 11 servant stories about the interactions of masters and servants, about half of them unfold as you might expect. The master gives his servant a task to do, for instance, talents to invest, or the task of staying up, keeping vigilant to open when he comes back from his journey or from whatever he's doing. And then later he returns and rewards and punishes that servant accordingly. These instructive but not upsetting parables reflect a conventional understanding of God's justice. He rewards and punishes us according to what we have done. In the other half of the servant parables, Jesus turns our conventional understanding of God's justice on its head, turns it upside down, in order to teach us about the new covenant of grace that he has come to establish. For instance, the vineyard workers, who all get the same pay despite different amounts of work, or the unjust steward who ought to have been punished, but instead is complimented for his criminal resourcefulness. And most unfairly of all, in the parable you just heard, the dutiful servant does everything he's supposed to do and gets no reward. The master doesn't owe him a thing. In fact, it's the servant who owes the master, not the other way around. And Jesus' parable suggests that it's ridiculous to think otherwise. The servant's work is simply his duty, a small part of what he owes. Indeed, he'd get punished if he didn't do what the master asked. The bigger part of what he owes is gratitude. Gratitude that the master saw fit to entrust these tasks to him. Gratitude for the privilege of being the master's servant. So he does good works, but he doesn't put his trust in his own merits, but rather in God's grace. When you've done all you've been commanded to do, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have done no more than our duty." And isn't that what I will be praying now in the Eucharistic prayer every time I celebrate Mass? The priests will say, "For Benedict our Pope and for Anthony our Bishop," but not me. I'll be quoting Luke 17:10, "And for me, your unworthy servant." And that's my prayer today. Lord, I am grateful for the privilege of being your servant, and I will do whatever you ask. Help me to be faithful. En mi conferencia de prensa, aquí en Little Rock, el día 10 de abril, el día cuando fue publicado mi nombramiento como el obispo de Little Rock, describí mi asombro al recibir la llamada del señor arzobispo Zambi. No pude hablar.
Y cuando por fin comprendí el significado de sus palabras, mis primeras palabras, mi respuesta era el equivalente en inglés de caray. Así que el Monseñor Sami me preguntó, ¿cómo te sientes? Y lo único que me vino en mente era conmovido. Conmovido por la confianza que me tiene el Señor. Conmovido por la confianza de todos los que participaron en la decisión de nombrarme obispo. Conmovido por esta nueva vocación que es la más grande de mi vida. Conmovido por mi convicción interior que a pesar de ser indigno, cuando el Señor llama, la única respuesta posible a un siervo fiel es sí, Señor. Haré todo lo que me pidas. El padre Bird que es el liturgista de la arquidiócesis de Oklahoma City, cuando planeamos las vísperas de despedida en Oklahoma City con los sacerdotes de allá, me dijo que pues en las vísperas conviene tomar la lectura del Antiguo Testamento o de otra parte del Nuevo Testamento que no sea los Evangelios, pues porque la Magnificat viene del Evangelio y no conviene tener dos Evangelios. Pues no siempre obedezco al Padre Bird, el Padre Pájaro. Pero tengo un buen motivo por elegir la lectura que acabas de escuchar. Esta parábola sorprendente del siervo indigno pero fiel me enseña la actitud de líder servidor que Jesús espera de mí al servirles como su obispo. La mitad de las 11 parábolas de Jesús que hablan de maestros y siervos, pues la mitad de ellas no nos sorprenden. Van más o menos como esperamos. El maestro le da a su siervo una tarea que hacer, por ejemplo, talentos para invertir, o que quede en vela para abrirle la puerta cuando regresa, y luego regresa y da a su siervo el premio o castigo que le corresponde. Estas parábolas nos enseñan mucho y no nos molestan porque reflejan una comprensión convencional de la justicia de Dios. Él nos premia o castiga conforme a lo que hacemos, lo que hemos hecho. Pero la otra mitad de las parábolas de siervos y maestros, en ellas Jesús nos enseña su nueva alianza de gracia por contarnos parábolas que van en contra nuestra comprensión convencional de la justicia divina. Por ejemplo, los obreros en la viña que reciban el mismo pago a pesar de hacer diferentes cantidades de trabajo. O el mayordomo injusto que merece castigo, pero viene comendado por su astucia criminal. Y más injusto de todo, en la parábola que acabas de escuchar, el siervo fiel hace todo lo que le manda su amo, el maestro, pero no está premiado. El maestro no le debe nada. De hecho, es el siervo que le debe todo a él y no lo contrario. Y la parábola de Jesús dice que sea ridículo verlo de otro modo. El trabajo del siervo es nada más su deber, una pequeña parte de lo que debe. Y de hecho sería castigado si no hiciera lo que le manda su maestro. Pero la parte más grande de lo que debe es su gratitud. Gratitud que el maestro le tenía la confianza de entregarle esas tareas. Gratitud por el privilegio de ser su siervo. Así que hace buenas obras, pero no confía en sus méritos, sino en la gracia de Dios. Cuando ya hayan cumplido todo lo que Dios les manda, deberán decir: somos servidores indignos, porque no hemos hecho más que cumplir con nuestra obligación. ¿Y no es eso lo que oraré yo en la plegaria eucarística cada vez que celebro la misa? Los sacerdotes dirán: con Benedicto nuestro Papa, con Antonio nuestro Obispo, pero no yo. Yo citaré Lucas 17:10, y conmigo indigno siervo tuyo. Y es por eso que rezo hoy: Señor, te agradezco el privilegio de ser su siervo, y haré todo lo que me pides. Ayúdame a ser fiel. And so I come to you with enthusiasm and much joy, because God has sent me to you. You know, becoming a bishop is not something you need to sign up for or send in a resume, you know. If it were up to me, I wouldn't be here, because I would have never dared to hope to receive the privilege of being your bishop. The honor, and yes, the burden, of being a successor of the apostles, endowed and entrusted with the fullness of the sacramental priesthood of Jesus Christ. I know that I will one day have to give the Lord an account of my stewardship of the Diocese of Little Rock. Please pray for me, that I, your unworthy servant, will be a good bishop, holy and wise.